Welcome to the Leader's Notebook with Dr. Mark Rutland. Dr. Rutland is a world-renowned leadership expert. He is a New York Times best-selling author, and he has served as the president of two universities. The Leader's Notebook is brought to you by Global Servants. For more information about Global Servants, please visit our website, globalservants.org. Here is your host, Dr. Mark Rutland.
If you have your Bibles, if you'll take those and turn, if you will, to the book of Matthew, the 18th chapter, Matthew chapter 18. While you're turning there, let me say this to you. Those of you who know me through the years, you know how I am. I'm a precise person. I don't like hip shots. I have a plan. I make a plan. I work the plan. I always say if you don't plan to succeed, you're planning to fail. And so I like a plan. And I had a sermon that I planned to give. I came over and spent the night here so I wouldn't drive all the way from Cartersville this morning. Spent the night in Gainesville last night. I woke up this morning and had my coffee. And I felt clearly God say, set your plan aside and preach this sermon this morning. I said, Lord, you know that. I don't like that. He said, I know, do it anyway. It's just not my style. So this morning I felt clearly led to lay that aside. Next time I come, I'll preach that message here. But what it makes me think is that this particular message for somebody or somebodies, maybe many here or at one of the other campuses or at all the other campuses or at one of the prisons, that God has a specific reason today for this message to be heard. And I have to believe that it's important enough to have this said today for this whole thing to be set aside. So if you want to follow me in scripture, it's on Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 21. Then came Peter to him being Jesus, of course. Then came Peter to Jesus and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Please notice, we're going back to the scripture, but please notice, he doesn't ask to be forgiven. He only asks for more time to pay. And the owner says, I'm not going to give you more time to pay. I wipe it out. I forgive it. Verse 28. But that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, begged him, that is, saying, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Please pause again. He asks his owner, his lord, his master, if you will, for time. And he says, I'm not going to give you time. I wipe it out. His fellow servant asks him for time, and he won't even give him time. So when his fellow, verse 31, so when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, angry, that's furious, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise, now Jesus is summarizing that whole parable. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Put your hand on your Bible, if you will, and let's pray together. Padre bendito celestial, tenemos gracias por tu presencia con nosotros en esta mañana, porque te necesitamos mucho. Necesitamos un palabra de esperanza. Ayúdame, por favor. Lléname con tu Espíritu Santo y úsame a su gloria si es posible. Y glorifica tu nombre en este mensaje. Lord, we praise you. We worship you. We pray that we might be as open as possible to everything you want. Brush aside every barrier to divine communication, all of our carefully constructed mechanisms of self-defense. Speak to us deep within, that when we leave here, we'll say one to another, surely we have heard from the Lord. In the mighty name, Jesus, the strong Son of God. Amen. Amen and amen. One of the saddest passages of Scripture, one of the saddest passages of Scripture in the whole Bible is this simple verse. And Judas went out and hanged himself. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, who having betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, now in despair over his sin, hangs himself. What a tragedy his life was. And what a tragedy is death by suicide. He goes, having sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, Judas goes back to the Sanhedrin, who paid him the 30 pieces of silver, and he says, look, I've made a terrible mistake. I took money to betray my friend. I want to give you the money back. And the Sanhedrin, in its legalism, says we can't take the money back because it's blood money. Having paid the blood money, now they say it's illegal for them to take it back. And they say to him this passage, what have we to do with that? See to that yourself. And he throws the money down, and Judas went and hanged himself. Now, here is the dilemma with which we are confronted. What did he do that Simon Peter didn't do? Simon Peter betrayed Jesus that night, that same night. Judas betrayed him with a kiss. He identified to the arresting officers in the darkness and the confusion. You may not know exactly which one it is. I'll go and kiss him on the cheek and you'll know that's him. You remember Jesus' painful question, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? But Simon Peter also betrayed Jesus. Judas betrayed him once. Peter denied him twice, three times. They both were told in advance that they would. Jesus says, one of you will betray me. It's the one who takes a pita bread and dips up the hummus with me. Just at that moment, Judas Iscariot dips in and he says, is it I? And Jesus said, you said it. That which thou doest, do quickly. And then Simon Peter says, oh, these other lightweights may deny you. They may deny you, but not me. Even if I have to go to right to death with you, I'll never deny you. Jesus says, before the rooster announces the coming dawn, you will betray me thrice, three times. And he does. Why didn't Simon Peter hang himself? It is because Judas Iscariot did what the Sanhedrin told him to. See to that yourself. By seeing to it himself, he saw no divine resolution. He saw no answer. Therefore, seeing to him himself in his guilt and condemnation, he hanged himself. He abbreviated the process of redemptive grace. He saw to it himself. Simon Peter, overcome with grief, overcome with guilt and fear and condemnation, but still he went to Galilee and there met Jesus by the Sea of Galilee and allowed Jesus to see to it. If we see to our sins ourselves, we are hopeless and with despair. If we allow Jesus to see to our sins, then we are filled with grace and forgiveness. Now, which of these was the unforgivable sin? We'll never know now. Now we'll never know because Judas abbreviated the process. He saw to it himself. He punished himself. But what if, one must ask oneself, what if he had thrown that 30 pieces of silver on the floor of the temple and gone out to the foot of the cross and thrown himself in the dirt on the Calvary Mountain and cried out and said, "Oh Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I lost my mind. I don't know what I was thinking. Please forgive me. Please forgive me." We must ask ourselves, mightn't Jesus have said, "Yes, I forgave the Roman soldiers who nailed me up. I forgave the thief on the cross beside me, and I forgive my betrayer at the foot of the cross." But we'll never know because he saw to it himself. Here's the point. I don't know who all is here today. I don't know who's all watching it in Gwinnett or Braselton or Spartanburg or wherever. I don't know who's watching this at one of the prisons. But to think that your sin, as dark as it is, as repetitive as it is, remember, Simon Peter didn't betray him once or even twice, but three times, having been told he would. I know enough about repeated sin, don't you? The first time when he did it, he said, "Do you know you were with Jesus?" "No, I wasn't." And then he said, "Oh man, I can't believe I did that. I wasn't ready. Let him come again." Second time, "Weren't you with Jesus?" No, I wasn't. I did it again. This time I'm ready. Third time. And the third time it says he denied Jesus with a curse. Do you know Jesus? No. Do you know Jesus? No. Do you know Jesus? Hell no. They said, "Well, now we believe you." So Judas Iscariot did it once. Simon preached it three times. So we think my sin is dark, my sin is atrocious, my sin is repetitive. At what point is there some sin that God cannot forgive, will not forgive? Listen to me. Somebody needs to hear this. It is unfathomable arrogance to think that you can sin bigger than God's grace. You cannot out-sin the love of God. You cannot out-distance the grace of God. You cannot break the forgiveness of God. He commands us to forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. Look, Peter asked him a legalistic question. It's the kind of thing we all do. How many times do I have to forgive my idiot brother? Well, he doesn't say idiot brother, but I have a couple. How many times do I have to forgive my brother? Seven times? Sounds religious, doesn't it? Seven almost has a religious feel. It's the holy number. Do I forgive it? And I think he thinks Jesus will say, "Yes, good answer, Peter, seven times." Jesus says, "No, not seven, 70 times seven." Even that is not an arithmetical answer. He's not trying to get him to multiply it out. He's saying, "No, beyond that, keep forgiving, keep on forgiving, keep on forgiving. No end to it. Just keep multiplying forgiveness." Why would God command us to go on forgiving when he won't? The grace of God goes on and on and on and on. Now we daren't take that to mean permission to keep on intentionally, deliberately in sin, sin, forgive, sin, forgive, sin, forgive. That grace of forgiveness calls us also to find that place of repentance and move on. But Satan wants to convince you this time you've gone too far. And this parable says, not only does God forgive you, he wipes out the debt. He clears the deck. But then he lays it on us. He tells this parable. And we are the servant forgiven. It's clear who the master in the story is. That's God. God forgives the one. I don't know how much 10,000 talents is. It sounds like a bunch of money. And he forgives the whole thing. He wipes it out. Then that guy who stands for us goes to his friend who owes him only 100 pence. I don't know what the gap between 100 pence and 10,000 talents is, but it's plenty. And he says, forgive me. And he says, no, I won't forgive you. And so the king calls him back in and says, now you've lost the forgiveness that I gave you. Then Jesus summarizes the parable. And he says, what this means is, as you are forgiven, you must forgive. And when you refuse to forgive, you may lose the forgiveness that I've offered you. Now that's where the parable begins to sting. That's where it begins to catch hold of us. The issue of forgiveness to us is a more attractive offer than the forgiveness through us. Forgiveness is hard work sometimes. That's the reason Jesus talks about 70 times 7, on and on and on and on. Keep on forgiving. It's a life work. Life is full of abrasions, the nicks and cuts of 1,000 wounds, day after day after day after day. Am I the only one? You all sit out there looking so religious. I'm up here revealing the secrets of my soul, driving around 285 in intense traffic, and some Yankee with Michigan license plates cuts you off. You say, the Lord is my shepherd. To live in forgiveness, to extend the forgiveness that we've received to the people in life. Life is full of just goofy stuff, weird stuff, bad stuff, mean stuff. To live in forgiveness keeps that forgiveness flowing usward and flowing through us. And so in our families, Peter frames it as a family question. How many times do I have to forgive my brother? Okay, take that out. Take that word out and insert any family member, children, parents, spouse. Oh, there's the rub. To keep forgiving, because we live with this person. My wife and I have been married this coming summer 57 years. There's things in that. Any marriage, every marriage, 57 years of marriage is not every single moment is unbroken splendor. They're just things that you have to forgive. Your spouse just keeps doing this same idiot thing. You ladies, let me help you. Let me help you. Here's one of the great problems with married women. Listen, you keep thinking you're married to an adult. That's causing most of the problems. You've got to get your mind around this. Men do not grow up. They just get big. So you have to keep saying to yourself, oh, I forgive him, I forgive him, I forgive him. Just so big and dumb, and I forgive him. Husbands, listen to me. I have not been married 57 years without figuring this out. Listen to me. They are not like us. They don't think like we do. They don't feel the same things. They don't feel it the same way. They don't feel it at the same depth and passion that we do. They are not like us. The reason you married her to start with was because she's a woman. Regardless of when anybody will tell you, there's only two. So we have to live in that relationship. Forgiveness, mutual forgiveness, is the lubrication that makes it work. It's the oil that keeps it from crashing together and burning up. You got two very different people in a close proximity to each other, and it just causes all that friction. What makes it work without... Look, there are days, let's be honest, there are days when the question is not whether or not you will forgive your spouse, it's whether you will kill them. And forgiveness is what makes it work and keep working 70 times 70 times 70 times 70. It's the nature of forgiveness. The problem is the repetitiveness. And that's what Jesus dealt with in the denial of Simon Peter. He didn't say, no, I warned you three times. Now you're out. It's the ongoing. That's the reason he expands Peter's arithmetic. Not 70 times seven, to forgive and forgive and keep on forgiving and keep on forgiving. But now we come to a greater and more challenging issue. And that is this. The emotional, psychological, and spiritual work of forgiveness. What would be best for us, wouldn't it be, is if I could say, I forgive, that settles it, and I don't feel it ever again. But we are emotional beings too. The people we forgive are emotional, but we are also emotional. Am I the only one here you ever forgive somebody the best you know how you forgive them, and then 3 weeks later you're at a dinner party and somebody mentions their name and you feel like... Many years ago, when I was a young Methodist preacher in my 20s, right at the end of the Civil War, I remember that. I'm going to talk to Jensen. It's rude to laugh at a guest speaker. I had a situation with an older minister, and he did something that I felt damaged my ministry or something. I don't even remember what all it was. I tried to forgive him. I forgave him. In my heart, in my prayer, I forgive him. But every time I'd think of him, it would just surface again. I could feel that bile in my throat over and over and over again. And I kept forgiving and not feeling forgiven. One night I dreamed, I was asleep dreaming, and I dreamed that he was killed in a terrible flaming car crash. And when I woke up, I said, Lord, are you revealing to me that he's going to be killed like that? And he said, it came in my heart, no, I'm revealing to you that in your heart of hearts, that's what you want. And it just devastated me. I tumbled out of bed and knelt down beside my bed, and I said, Lord, I'm not getting victory here. I give this to you. Somehow, some way, whatever it takes, I want to be healed. I forgive, but you're going to have to help me. Some weeks later, I went just to attend, not to preach. I went to attend down at Jackson, Georgia, at the Indian Springs Holiness Campground. It's a big auditorium. I set up way up in the back where you guys are. And the speaker that night was Colonel Andy Miller, who was a great preacher from the Salvation Army. And he preached that night on forgiveness. And it just wrecked my heart. And when he got finished, he gave an altar call. You know, if you have unforgiveness against somebody, come up here. Well, I didn't want to do that. Way in the back, walk all the way up. Everybody knew me. Ooh, wonder who Rutland hates. You know, but it just came and I felt, okay, I asked God for help. This is it. And I came up. The altar that they had was like little small tables. Like this, and you knelt on one side, and somebody would come on the other side and minister with you. So I went and knelt down there and had my eyes closed, and somebody came and knelt on the other side and said, let me pray with you. Is there somebody that you can't forgive? And I recognized the voice. Oh, yes, it was. Oh, yes, it was. Don't mess with God. I looked up, opened my eyes, and that guy was kneeling across from me. He said, is there somebody you just can't forgive? I said, yeah, He said, you don't have to tell me their name. We'll just pray together. I said, that'd probably be the best way. But it ended it. It ended it. But at some point or another, you have to release it to God to some place to get peace over it. But it can be a process. It can be a process. Cordy Ten Boom, who was in the Nazi concentration camp during World War II, where her father and her sister were also killed. After the war, she returned to the Netherlands, where she was from, and she went to her pastor, a Lutheran pastor there, and she said, look, I think about those guards, those Nazi guards at the concentration camp. I forgive them. Then I think of them, or I remember somebody's face or whatever, and it comes again and again. I can't seem to get over it. And I thought he gave her a wonderful answer. He said, Corey, do you remember when you were a little girl and you came to church early and I'd let you ring the church bell? You grab hold of the rope and pull down, and then I'd let you hold on and ride it up and then down and up and down. And then finally I'd say, okay, Corey, that's enough. And you'd let go of the rope. And he said, my question is, did the bell stop ringing immediately? And she said, no. And he said, that's the way it is with forgiveness and unforgiveness. It may not go away immediately, but you have to keep your hands off the rope. Let the feeling of it gradually diminish. And then we come to the last and the hardest part. Yes, there's the ongoing forgiveness that's necessary to make a relationship work. How many times do I forgive my brother, wife, husband, child, parents? There's the issue of the emotional and spiritual work of forgiveness. But what about that unforgivable sin? See, I don't know who's here. There may be people here in a crowd this size. There likely are. People to whom terrible things have been done. Unforgivable things. How do we deal with that? When I went to Ohio some years ago to preach a revival service at a church there. I was to be there 5 nights. The first night I preached on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Second night, the third night, a great big man came to the altar. He was probably 6'5", 6'6", big guy, and he was weeping so hard. And I said, you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? He said, yes. I've heard you every night. I've wanted this. I want this. I said, is something standing between you? He said, yes, and I know exactly what it is. I can't get past it. I can't receive the baptism because I can't let go of it. I said, what is it? He said, I'm a deputy sheriff in this county. He said, 2 years ago, I responded to a shooting call at a local bar. A man had entered the bar with a shotgun, shot a woman with it, basically cut her in half. I answered the call, came in, disarmed him, put the cuffs on him. And when we turned the corpse over, it was my daughter. And he said, the other officers there had to restrain me. I was going to shoot him right then. And he said, since then, during the trial, he was in local jail. I would sit on a railroad trestle where I could see into the jail with a high-powered rifle. And I'd watch him walk in front of the window. And I had every day to struggle with not killing him. And he said, I hate that man so badly. And he said, I can't get past it. I'll never receive the Holy Spirit if I don't deal with it. He said, how can you forgive a thing like that? I said, do you think murder is the worst sin that could be committed? He said, I think it is. I said, what is the worst kind of murder? He said that. The premeditated murder of a girl. That's the worst. I said, no. The worst kind of murder is deicide, the murder of God. And I said, from the cross of Calvary, having been murdered by the people that were at the foot of the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. He forgave the thief on the cross with him. He forgave the soldiers that had nailed him up. The most horrible kind of murder is the murder of the Son of God, who is God. And God forgave that. He said, yes, but he was Jesus. He said, how do I forgive? I said, what if we could let the healing love and forgiveness of the cross, Calvary love, flow from the cross into you, through you, into the man that killed your daughter, so that it would flow straight from the cross through you and into that man? He said, I'm willing. I don't know if I can. So I had the pastor come and kneel on the other side of the altar. And I said to the man, imagine that your daughter's murderer is kneeling across from you. If you can reach your hands out and lay your hands on his head and say, in the name of Jesus, by the power of Jesus, I forgive you, God will release you. It was like watching a leaf in a wind tunnel. That man shook. His whole body shook. Gradually, he reached his great big hands out, and when he touched his pastor's head, he said, I forgive you. Just like that, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. God baptized him with power. One of the most dramatic and powerful moments of ministry that I've ever seen. The next night, the fourth night, I came back, and I was looking for that big sheriff and his wife, and they weren't there. And I was so disappointed. I said to the pastor, I'm so tired of these experiences with God that don't even last 24 hours. I said, he's not here. He said, now, Dr. Rutland, calm down. He said, they're not here because they've driven to the state penitentiary to meet with their daughter's murderer and forgive him. How do you forgive? How do you forgive the unforgivable? Just like that. You allow the grace of Jesus Christ from the cross to flow into you, forgiving you, and out through you to forgive them. Why won't we do it? Why won't we do it? One reason is because we don't really want to set them free. We're afraid they'll escape punishment. And listen to Dr. Mark. When you pray for them to be forgiven, you have nothing to do with what God deals with them. That's between them and God. When you pray for them to be forgiven, it doesn't impact their lives. It impacts your life. You're the one that gets free. Now, just one little word of caution. Forgiving somebody some really horrible thing doesn't mean that you have to go on exposing yourself to danger. Somebody molested you when you were a little girl, and you finally find the grace of God to forgive. That's fine. Thank God. But it doesn't mean you let them babysit your kids. You understand what I'm saying? So, How do we come to the end of this? And it's this. Judas, having failed Christ, betrayed him for money, did what the Pharisees told him to do. See to this yourself. You see to this yourself, and you have no answer. There is no answer for your sin. Simon Peter, having denied Christ not once, but three times, not for money, but for craven, gutless cowardice, which is worse. He did not see to it himself. He encountered Christ again at the shore of the Sea of Galilee and found grace and forgiveness and restoration to ministry. I don't know where you are in this process. If ongoing forgiveness is what you struggle with, if your marriage, your relationship just needs a fresh bath of mutual forgiveness. I don't know if there is some person, thing, horrible moment that needs to be forgiven. I do know God can give you grace to do that. And it could be that you, your own self, need to find forgiveness for what you've done. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes all over the house? Heavenly Father, I thank you for these people, this moment, this time. Lord, somehow or another, you had this in mind or you wouldn't have brought this to my mind. Help us, Lord. Deal with us. Now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you say, Dr. Mark, will you please pray for me? I need a fresh bath of forgiveness. There's some people, things, family members I need to forgive. I've just gotten so wrapped up in bitterness and anger. Will you pray with me that I can forgive? If that's you, then you lift your hand up right where you are, and I want to pray for you. Sure, sure. So many. That doesn't mean some horrible thing about you. It just means you're as human as the rest of us. Now, I'm going to pray out loud, and how I pray, you pray something like this where you are. Heavenly Father, I forgive those who have wounded me, lied about me, deceived me, hurt me. I forgive the best of my ability. By the power of the name of Jesus, I forgive them, Lord. Help me to keep on forgiving. Fill me with a heart of forgiveness. Set me free. Forgive me, and I forgive them. Now name them. Name them specifically. Name that person, that group that has wounded you and hurt you. And I forgive them. I forgive them. I forgive them. Now take your hands down, but keep your eyes closed if you will. Now, here comes the big question. If you say, Dr. Mark, the issue is not me forgiving somebody else. The issue is my sin. I need forgiveness. I've sinned and I know I've sinned. And I need forgiveness. I need to know that God will forgive me this morning for all the things I've done. If that's you, then I want you to lift your hand up right where you are. Lift your hand up high. Oh, so many. Heavenly Father, you see these hands, you see their hearts, you know their lives, their past. Lord, I'm asking you and believing you that today, before we leave this house, that they will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the blood of Jesus cleanses them from every sin. Now, when I say amen to this prayer, we're going to begin to sing. The worship team's going to lead us. People around you, we're going to stand and begin to sing in just a moment when I say amen. Others around you worshiping, singing, praise, but not you. If you raised your hand to that second question and you need the forgiving grace of God, I want you to slip out from where you are. Come and walk up here to the front. We're going to pray to God for your forgiveness and believe God and settle this thing. You're going to leave here today forgiven, forgiven, transformed, and born again. When we stand and begin to sing, make your first move to the altar, to the aisle. If there's people between you and the aisle, turn to them, say, let me out. They may come with you. But when I say amen, you come immediately straight to the altar. Are you ready? In the name of Jesus, stand up and be healed. Praise God, praise God. Isn't this wonderful? Hallelujah to Jesus. Praise God. Now, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. This is the prayer of confession and repentance and acceptance of God's forgiveness. He's done everything that it takes for you to be completely and totally forgiven. What you're going to do right now is accept it, believe in it, and receive it. Are you ready? I'm going to lead you in the prayer. Now listen, you've been brave to walk up here. This is a big church, and you've walked all the way up here. That was bold. Now pray bold. Don't pray like a sissy. Pray out loud. Are you ready? I'm going to lead you and you pray out loud. Are you ready, ma'am? Good. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. I see some of you weeping. You don't have to weep to get saved. But let me tell you something. The Bible says God collects our tears in a bottle. That's a very confusing passage, isn't it? Here's what I know. Nobody collects anything that isn't valuable to them. So it means somehow your tears are valuable to God. More important than your tears is your repentance. If you mean it, I repent, I'm through, and I receive your forgiveness. Are you ready? All right, pray with me right out loud. Heavenly Father, I know that I've sinned. If I were to die right now, I deserve to go to hell. But I believe Jesus died in my place. He took my death that I might live. He became sin that I might be the righteousness of God in Christ. I repent of my sins. I'm through with that. And I receive Jesus as my Savior, as the Lord of my life. Please write my name in your book so that when I die, I know, pray it out loud, I know I'll be in heaven with you. And until I come to heaven, Jesus is Lord of my life. I receive His forgiveness now by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. Well, hallelujah to God. Praise God. Praise God. Now, I want you to stay right where you are for just 2 minutes. Stay right where you are. I'm going to make an announcement to you. I have the authority to make this announcement, not just me, but anybody could. Not on the authority of Free Chapel or of any denomination, but on the authority of the New Testament, I can make this announcement to you. Are you ready? Your sins, which were many, are all washed away. Your sins are forgiven. Everything you've ever done, your sins are forgiven. Now, I want you to stay right where you are. I'm going to close with a benediction. I want you to stay where you are. There are people around you. They're going to talk to you, give you some material, find out how to for you to move forward from this. Your friends and your family will wait for you. If you've left possessions back there, you'll be able to get those on eBay next week. And you stay right where you are, and people are going to pray with you, talk with you, and help you to move forward. Congregation, isn't this just wonderful? Isn't this just marvelous? Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Now, will you look right up here? Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to stand you before His presence without fault and with unspeakable joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before time ever began, right now, and throughout all the ages to come. God bless you. God bless you, everyone.
You've been listening to The Leader's Notebook with Dr. Mark Rutland. You can follow Dr. Rutland on X at Dr. Mark Rutland or visit his website, drmarkrutland.com, where you can find information about his materials and his app. Join us next week for another episode of The Leader's Notebook.